Welcome. My name is Gail Crow. I'm Vice President of World Christian Broadcasting. Some of our other World Christian Broadcasting staff will be in here, but they are still over at the lunch that we hosted, and so they will be coming in here. Our topic for this hour is what turns people on to Jesus. And we have two speakers, one who is a part of our staff and one who is a guest, an honored guest. Dan McVeigh is our guest. He and his wife Brenda worked in Ghana through the decades of the 80s and 90s. In 2003, they returned to the U.S. to teach at Abilene Christian. Since 2008, Dan has continued with Abilene Christian as an adjunct lecturer in Islamic studies and world religions while he continues teaching and farming in Ghana. From time to time, he also spends semesters in the U.K. teaching and researching. While here in the U.S., they base in Springfield, Tennessee, speaking and teaching in a variety of churches. And then our own staff member, Rex Morgan, has been married to Brenda, who is right there, for almost 42 years. They have three married children and eight grandchildren. All their children are involved in ministry in some way. Rex and Brenda began their ministry in Papua New Guinea. In 1982, they returned to South Florida, where Rex has worked among Hispanic communities, both stateside and throughout Latin America. He has produced TV and radio programs that now reach 23 Spanish-speaking nations. For the past 6 years, he has been senior producer for Latin America for World Christian Broadcasting. Rex and Brenda take three or four trips a year to Latin America, teaching, preaching, and training Latinos how to write, edit, and broadcast radio programs to reach their own communities and beyond. So, Dan, Rex, okay. Rex is starting us out.
What turns people on to Jesus? When I got this, I received this title, I thought to myself, you know, how are we going to, you know, address this? I look in the scripture and I see different ways that people got excited about Jesus Christ, and then I saw who some other people were just stepping back. It's kind of what we deal with today. You know, we deal with people and we want to, you know, excite them about Jesus. And maybe you're here today because you want to know how to excite someone about Jesus. Well, what I did when I was in Cuba a few weeks ago, and then later a couple weeks ago I was in Honduras, I thought, well, let's take a little survey. And I got a little video, take about 5 minutes, to hear firsthand people from different countries of Latin America and Cuba. You'll have subtitles because they're speaking Spanish. The last one will be in English, from Cuba, speaking to us about what Jesus means in his life living in Cuba. Tried to turn it up. Wrong was.
Lo que me haya
Get the line on.
Lost my system.
Listening to these fellows and these ladies talk about what Jesus really means to them and what really excites them about Jesus gives me an idea of how I want to approach the audience that we speak to. And the audience that you speak to every day are those people that are around about you. You know, the friends that you have, that's about 75% of the people that will be reached, you know, for the Lord, will be those that are around about, right in your lives and where you have influence. What really excites me about Jesus, really excites me, is the fact that He's working all the time. That He's working in my life and He's working out those opportunities for me to know a little bit more about Him. And I know that there's people around me all the time that He's working in their lives. And He's making a difference. The Spirit's moving, you know. We read in Genesis where the Spirit moves upon the face of the water. But you know, the Spirit is working in the lives of people day in and day out and bringing them a little bit closer to Him. And we're His ambassadors, so we want to know what, you know, turns people on about Jesus. But knowing and having the confidence that Jesus is actively working in the lives of people we don't even know yet, that's what I think is so exciting for me. I look at my own life and I think about, wow, you know, how Jesus was working in my life. The way that He was working in my life, I mean, my mom, she made the smartest decision in her life, you know, or one of the smartest decisions when I was 3 years old and I was born in Chicago, Illinois. Guess where she moved to in 1957? Miami, Florida. You know, she had been strong enough to just, you know, go on down there. My dad and her moved down there with four children, you know, and it's kind of a new territory back then, you know. Miami's not all that old, if you know what I mean. So, you know, moving to South Florida, by the time I was five, there were things that began changing in my life. My mom and dad, they separated. By the time I was seven, they were divorced. So my mom, you know, to get a break on Sunday, you know, she'd send us to Sunday school, Presbyterian church. You know, we all go to Sunday school. Mom would get a break, you know, and that was kind of her space that she had. And you know, but God was doing something there. God was working. You see, God was working a little bit. And that's what really excites me about Jesus. He never rests. And then it comes around, you know, I get to where I'm about 8 years old. I'm going to Sunday school and get my first Bible, you know. I presented my first Bible. And and had that zipper on it with the cross, you know, and I had it in a box, and I put it in the box, you know, and I kept it for a long time in the box. Back then, you know, you could take it to school, took my Bible to school, put it in my third grade desk, you know, the top kind of lifts up, you know, and you put it down. There was my Bible. I was so proud of that Bible, you know. I was a terrible reader, you know, so, I mean, that was a challenge for me, too, you know. Every once in a while, you know, I'd open it up and read a little bit, you know, but I had a lot of respect, you know, for the Bible, and that meant a lot to me. My older brother, he's about 4 years older than me. I think about how God's working. Now, my brother, you know, in his life, he's gone through the Hindu experience and some other experiences in his life and everything. But it was my brother that gave me, he bought me a painting of Jesus. A little painting of Jesus. And he put it above my bed, you know. And so I had that painting. And I was thinking, wow, you know, so every morning I'm waking up, I'm seeing the painting of Jesus. You know, I got my Bible, I got my painting of Jesus. You know, Jesus is at work. He's planting seeds. This is going on in my life. And, you know, things begin to happen, you know, you get to be a teenager and you're in South Florida, you know, you're skipping school and you grab a surfboard, you go to the beach, you know, and you're doing that kind of a thing or growing some things that you shouldn't be, and you're all of a sudden you find yourself in front of a judge, you know, and then you get your life, you know, going in the right direction again, and you give up that stuff, and okay, weekend binges are all right, you know, I'm kind of living that life, but attending the church that my mom sent me to when I was a little boy. Finally got her to go. You know? Finally got her to go to the Presbyterian Church. So she starts going, and she's going for about a couple of years there. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'm at school, I'm 16 years old, you know. Brenda's 15, I meet her. She grew up in Church of Christ. And all of a sudden, you know, I start dating her and everything. We're just real happy, you know. How's God working in my life? I mean, all of a sudden I meet Brenda. And, you know, she's on the gymnastic team with my sister, and I'm on a wrestling team, and we start to throw hands, but she starts talking about the Bible. Well, I have respect for the Bible, and I'm going to church, and the Presbyterian Church are asking me to be a deacon at 16 years old, and, you know, I kind of get up after my rough weekend, you know what I'm saying? And I'm there, and, you know, we start having these conversations, and I say, wait a minute, you know, we're going to keep talking like this. Talking about religion, I don't see how, you know, we can keep on dating. She goes, okay, no problem. You know, so we're not going to keep dating. 15-year-old, just boom, that's it, you know. But what's Jesus doing? Jesus is actively working in my heart. This is what turns me on about Jesus. When we think, you know, we're trying this strategy or that strategy to reach people, Jesus is working in people's heart. And people are different levels of receptivity along the way. And sometimes we get frustrated, you know, how are we going to get people to listen to us about Jesus? How are we going to turn people on to Jesus? You know? Well, let's let Jesus work. You know, let's be his ambassador. Let's share. Let's talk. Let's do that. You know, God is working in our lives. So, you know, all right, so we start studying the Bible. And I guess after reading the Bible and studying the Bible for about 8 months, because I wanted to keep dating Brenda. Okay? But, you know, Jesus uses that. All right, that's okay. That's okay. Really love him about that part. And so, there we are, you know. My first Sunday I ever go to the Church of Christ after studying the Bible, I walk in the door, I hear the great a cappella singing. Wow, this is amazing. I mean, I've sung in the choir in the Presbyterian Church. You know, I had that experience. But, wow, this is amazing. I hear this message. I've already learned so much. The very first Sunday in the Church of Christ, I was baptized. And, you know? Well, where are these seeds being planted along the way? You know? If it was Mom just sending me to a Bible school, it was my brother giving me a picture, put hanging on the wall of Jesus, you know? All these different things. I can even remember another seed that was planted was my grandfather. He loved to watch the televangelist. When I visit him in Chicago, he'd be propped up on Sunday morning on a pillow, listening to the televangelist. Another seed. Well, all these seeds come into our life, and what we need to do is think about, wow, what Jesus is doing in the lives of other people around us, and what Jesus has done in our lives to bring us to the point where we really come to know him. But I remember when I was baptized, my mother said, she got angry at me. You just got me going to that church? Don't you know that you were even, you know, sprinkled in this church? And my baptismal certificate, I woke up to it. My infant baptismal certificate on the morning after I was baptized was there. She got angry. She threw me out of the house. You know? Is Jesus still working there? My favorite passage in the Bible became Romans 5, 1 through 5. You guys know that about, you know, suffering, and suffering is going to bring endurance, and, you know, I read that passage, and God's going to fortify me, you know. Well, I made some mistakes along the way. I was so excited about Jesus because I was, you know, we don't like that term Bible banger, but I was one. I started carrying my Bible at school. I would tell my family that here's the truth, and, you know, this is how to do it, and everything else. You know what? Receptivity just went like, went out the window. Yeah. But then all of a sudden I realized as time went on that the only way that they're ever going to come to Jesus is if we live the testimony of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I won't take your time. When I think about the great things of Jesus, what excites me about Jesus is how he worked in my family's life. And I think about how my mom called me up 20 years later. I'm in South Florida working with the Latinos, have an English congregation meeting there as well. And she calls me up one day. She said, "Well, they turned our Presbyterian church over to the Koreans." And I think I'm going to go over to Miami Shores and go to church. She lived in North Miami. I said, "Well, Mom, why don't you just come on over? You know, we're across in Hialeah. You come on over to the church and, you know, meet the English, be with the grandkids," trying to use that a little bit, you know. And, oh, wow. God is working in her heart. I don't, you know, he must be working in her heart for all this to happen. And she says, "No way. If I go to that church, you're going to insist that I get baptized." And I refuse to get baptized. I said, "Mom, just come anyway, you know. I promise you, if you'll come and attend, I will never ask you to be baptized." And I kept that promise. And she started coming. 4 years later, on Mother's Day, is Jesus working? That's what I love about Jesus. Is Jesus working in her heart?
Yeah.
Is his word penetrating her heart? Yeah. So 4 years later on Mother's Day, she says, "I want you to baptize me."
Yeah.
You see how Jesus works? You know? And then, you know, I think about our divorce relationship, you know? But because we kept unconditional love going towards my dad and all the grandkids around him and everything else, he lived up in St. Augustine, and keeping those relationships going, keeping the door open, not putting the pressure, all of that, you know. One day he calls me up and he says, 18 years ago now, he says, "I want you and Brenda to come on up and visit me." And he said, "My dad, you know, you got to understand, I mean, the very first time he met Brenda and took us out to dinner in Miami, took us to the Playboy Club. She was 15, I was 16. You know, this is my dad, you know. He's got a lot of other great attributes besides, you know. But that's when I grew up, kind of knowing that, you know. And anyway, he says, "Just come on up and visit me." Well, he has seen our lives and how we had lived. And he said the cancer's been his comeback. 25-year survivor of cancer. They've given me 6 months to live. "Will you do my funeral?" And so I sat down with my dad. Of course, I said yes, and I'm going to do that and everything. About an hour later, I come back around. I sit down next to him, and I say, "Dad, you're going to be meeting Jesus in about 6 months. When do you start now?" Okay? So he listened for a few minutes. And so we started. He was ahead of his time with the email and everything else. So we scanned some of the old One Nation Under God courses. I don't know if you remember those or not. I scanned them into my email, and I sent them to him one at a time. And then we went from that to World Bible School. They came out of those new courses about that time, you know, and he studied those along with my stepmom. Oh, she was the other woman, okay? But we loved her anyway, and she's like my second mother, okay? What I love about Jesus is he takes the impossible scenarios, and he's working in people's lives. If we can just put our confidence that he's working in people's lives, we can share Jesus a whole lot easier. We can see Jesus making a difference. And my dad had tubes coming out. He had, you know, all kinds of things that he was struggling with. He couldn't speak, so he's writing on board, and he's communicating with me, and he's telling me, you know, "What about, if I do this, what about your brother and your two sisters? Won't I be saying that they're not going to heaven?" He said, "Dad, it took you 72 years now. Give the Lord a little bit more time to work on that." That's what I love about Jesus. The next words, "Well, okay, why not now?" We baptize him in his bathtub in his house. And there's so many things that Jesus is doing. If we just give him a little credit, you know, that's what I love about Jesus. That he is working in people's lives. It's like a week ago, when Dionys, one of the students, her and her husband are students at Baxter Institute. They're Cubans studying in Honduras. And she's sitting across the table from me, and her eyes just tear up, and she says, "You know, I don't know whether to say this or not, because I don't want you to get proud." She said, "But, you know, you knew me in 2012 as a young person in Cuba, and now I'm here at Baxter. But when you knew me then, you gave me a CD of the radio program, The Happy Voice, La Voz Alegre. And you gave me, there was 12 programs stacked on there. And, you know, I went back to my province, and I took it home, and I didn't grow up in the church. I became a Christian. All my family, you know, they can't understand my faith. You know, my dad's an atheist. She had all these, you know, descriptions, and they get mad at me when I talk about Christian faith. And so I got back there with that CD, and I just said, put it on the table. I was so frustrated. I just put it on there. Dad, just listen to it when you're fixing the car, you know, and she's out of there. She said, you know, he started listening to it. He became a Christian. My mom became a Christian. I have cousins that became Christian, and my siblings have become Christians. And I just received word that my dad is now beginning to take a leadership role in the church. I haven't seen him do that yet because I'm still here in Honduras. I can't wait to get back. That's what I love about Jesus. He can take our menial efforts, and he just explodes them in the hearts of people. It makes the difference. So think about your potential when you just plant a little seed. I love the scale of receptivity. If you ever get to look it up, Engels' scale of receptivity. And it starts with the person that doesn't even have any belief at all. What if I just bring that person to a little bit of doubt, like put a little pebble in his shoe, you know, and comes, he's an atheist, but what if he comes to just a little bit of doubt in his own belief that maybe there is a superior being? Have you evangelized? Yes, you have. Just spread in the word. Just sow in the word. Let God get the job done. Turn it over to Dan. God bless you.
I don't know about you, but I'd just like to let Rex just carry on. Those are great testimonies. Thank you, Rex. It's amazing how God is working, how Christ is working, because many of the things I had thought about saying this afternoon are exactly in line with what Rex is talking about. What turns people on to Jesus? What gets people interested? What captures their hearts and their minds? Well, there are many ways, of course, we can think about that and go with that. You know, we are living in very momentous times. And I guess every period of human history, people have said that and thought that because, you know, which period of time wants to say, well, the years and generations before us were more important than we are, and those that will come later will be more important than we are. We just, that's not human to think like that, is it? We always live in this narcissism of the present, you know, and this eschatology of the urgent. Our time is the most important time. But really, our time is pretty important, isn't it? Things are really changing and shifting and moving in pretty fast processes, I think. But this is inevitable. It's inevitable because this is life. Life is about change. I really appreciate Rex's continuous reference there to seed, the planting of seeds. And that's what seeds are all about. Time and change. It's inevitable that things will change. It's essential that things change because we get worn out. Ideas get worn out. Our bodies need to change. We need to grow. After all, growth is change. We know that. And in our time, it's interesting to look around the world and see what's happening. When I think of World Christian Broadcasting, I think of what turns people on to Jesus and begin to reflect on experiences that Brenda and I have had. And that many of you have had, and people like Sam and Nancy Shoemaker that we've had together and experienced together. It's just amazing to see what is happening in these days and times. Some of it may be a little hard to understand, and of course most of it we may not know at all where it's going or where it will end. But I think if we choose to focus on the positive, we can really see Christ at work. We can see God at work. There's a Ghanaian philosopher who teaches in New York. I think he's at New York University now, Kwame Appiah. He says that the post, in the phrase postmodernism, is sort of a clearing out space, taking out the old, making way for the new, whatever it will be. And that helps me sort of understand the transitional time we might be in. There's sort of a clearing going on in some ways. And we can see it, we can sense it, and we can appreciate it, and hopefully make use of it. We live in a time in which unknown things are far more than the known. This is what the physicists are saying. This is what the astrophysicists and theoretical physicists, and I'm not a scientist, but I love to read that stuff. It just blows my mind. Because the more they talk about what is not known and what is out there and the multiverses instead of the universe, I keep thinking, we told you so. We told you there's more out there than you might have thought. Science, in the words of Neil deGrasse Tyson, the great physicist, you know, he says he's not a religious person, but when asked by Charlie Rose in an interview one time, what message do you have for religious people? Because many religious people see Neil deGrasse Tyson as this atheist, this agnostic, who's very much against faith of any kind. He said, here's my message to religious people. You've often used God to explain the unknowable and say God moves in mysterious ways. But he said, even though we admit there are many things we don't know, we are finding out more all the time. So the space you've made for God is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. That really hit me. There's a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth. That on the one hand, there's a lot that's not known. 95% of all that exists is dark matter, dark energy. Nobody knows what it is. And yet, in discovering that we don't know, people are finding that we know a little bit more. And it's causing people to reflect. Brenda and I have found this in China. We go to China every couple of years for a semester or so at a time. We find it in the UK. We find it among Muslims around the world that we know, some highly educated, who are struggling also within their own religion about how to deal with these changes and processes. And yet Christ is at work. He is at work. What have we learned? A lot of people in this room this afternoon have much experience in sharing Christ and looking for what Christ is doing. And I'm sure we could all give many ideas and thoughts about what we've learned. One or two things I would like to say. In some parts of the world, people have been attracted to Jesus because of how Christianity was presented to them. It was associated with power and prestige and prosperity. And so many people initially, decades and decades ago, began to turn to Christianity because of what it represented. It represented a superior world on the coattails of colonialism and neocolonialism at times. Well, that can be seen as a negative, but it can also be seen as a positive. If that's how Jesus got in the door, then that's how he got in the door. The negative side of it might be that Christianity, the way of Christ, and those two don't always go together, of course, but in general terms, the way of Christ may be associated with power-down structures and success, prosperity. And of course, some champion that, even in their branches of Christianity, to be that becomes the gospel, doesn't it? So it can open doors maybe, but it also can close many doors. But aren't we thankful that God speaks through asses? Donkeys, sorry. Aren't we glad God speaks through donkeys? And how he can continue to do that. Because we can analyze, we can strategize, we can, you know, examine. But looking for what God has done and how people turn to Christ is just amazing. Books are written and more books can be written because there's really no pattern to it. It's sort of like the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and the coming of the Spirit upon various groups. It tickles me to death when we go to Acts and we start looking for a pattern in that. There is none. And I wonder, maybe that's the point. Sometimes before baptism, sometimes after baptism, sometimes baptism, and no, wow, there's not a pattern in this. Because God is sovereign. Because Christ is sovereign. And so, yes, it is essential that things change. It is necessary, and we hope that it is an awakening that can be taking place. What draws people to Christ? Two things come to my mind. Timelessness, his timelessness. He is relevant for all times. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to me, to myself. So he's timeless and he's timely, in that he's always relevant. He always will make himself relevant. He'll always find ways to fit in and to move and to draw people to himself. The challenge, I guess, for us Christians so many times is, how do we carry this message of the timelessness of Jesus and the timeliness of Jesus? How do we carry this? How do we communicate it? Because church is always local. It's always contextual and culturalized. And that's fine, because that's who we are as human beings. Go a step higher. Religion in general, Christianity, Islam, and so forth, all the religions of the world, bear certain cultural characteristics, because religions are born of history and culture. They're born of people. And what we search for, what we seek, is the transcendent. Where is God in this? Where is Christ in this? And what are they doing? You know, it's interesting that Rex mentioned the idea of a seed, because acorns look a lot alike, but oak trees don't look alike. The seed is the story. Because church and religion may not always be able to take the timelessness and timeliness of Jesus and pass it on. We just do the best we can. We plant the seed and we watch what happens. The seed is really the story, because it's only the story that can shoulder this load, the story of Christ, the story of Jesus. And that's the seed. It's a simple form. And so we tell it simply. We tell the story, that's all. And we tell it in simple ways. And so the timelessness and timeliness of Jesus take over. Let me tell you about a few friends. Brenda and I go to Oxford every couple of years or so with the ACU Study Abroad International Studies program. And sometimes we spend semesters, sometimes a month or so, depending on the program. And in the last several years, we've been able to develop a lot of very close relationships in Oxford with Muslims, Muslim families, and Muslim professors. One way we've done this is God brought us together with these folks. On Fridays, we go to the mosque. We listen to the sermons. We engage. We make tea for the people at the mosque. We help put down the rugs for them to pray. And inevitably, they'll come around and say, why are you doing this? Are you Muslim? You don't join us in prayer. Why are you serving us tea and biscuits? Why are you putting down the prayer mats? Why are you rolling them up when we're finished? We say, well, we just enjoy being with you. You're our friends. And then, of course, that leads to more discussions. Dr. Taj Hargi is the imam of this mosque. He's an Oxford professor and head of what's called the Muslim Education Center of Oxford. And as we've gotten to know Taj, he's a pretty strong, outspoken fellow from Cape Town, South Africa, originally. If you know South Africans, you know we're quite outspoken. So one of the things we saw about Taj's scholarship, his knowledge of the Quran and Islamic history, it's amazing. We learned so much from him. But one of the things we saw about Taj, obviously, is he needs Jesus. So how are we going to... Now, he knows who Jesus is. He knows Scripture. He can quote the Bible probably about as well as any of us in this room. He's a great scholar of world religions, Islam and Christianity and Christian history. So how do we help our friend see Jesus? It's not always the right time to convince or persuade, even if we think we can do that. But it's always right to serve. It's always the right time to serve and to love. And it's interesting that over the years we've noticed Taj's khutbas, the Friday sermons, changing. Now he quotes the Gospels as much as he quotes the Quran. In the Quranic study class, the academic class he teaches each week, when we were there a couple of years ago, we weren't surprised, but were surprised to go into class one week, because he always wants us to come to class and make comments and get engaged. And suddenly we find they're studying Jesus in this academic study of Islamic history and the Quran. Mr. Malik, also a part of that group. We have coffee and dinner with him constantly, and he comes with his long list of questions and interesting things. And he came one time and he said, "I need to ask you a question." He said, "I'm finding that whenever I give money to people who ask, I get it back 5 times, 10 times. He said, "This is not Islamic." So he said, "You're my Christian friends. I need to know, is this Christian? What's going on here?" So we showed him a few scriptures about giving and the teaching of Christ. And he said, "Wow, this is frightening." I said, "Why? Why is it frightening, Mr. Malik?" He said, "I'm not sure where this will go." He said, "Trust God. Just trust God." And more relationships. We talk about a chief who was a friend of ours in Ghana for many years, who became a secret believer. He was a Muslim. He was a very powerful and high chief during a time of war, especially things were very critical. He became a secret believer. And we had hoped he could openly come out as a believer, which he did little by little. His sons, his daughters became Christians. He has died now, but now that opened a way for a friend of ours, a former student of mine, an evangelist, who was approached by his own people. There were 4 people ahead of him qualified to be what is called the Kulana, the chief, a very high chief. He's the kingmaker for the Dagomba tribe, 4 million people, 99% Muslim. He's a Christian, suffered many years of persecution. His people approached him. 4 people are more qualified. Suddenly all 4 are not qualified for one reason or the other. And so they approached Adams and said, "We want you to be the chief." He said, "But I'm not a Muslim. I can't fit your traditions anymore." And they said, "But we want you because you're a Christian." One of the most influential chiefs in all of the north of Ghana is... And many people became upset and said, "Wow, he's giving up preaching. He's not an evangelist anymore to be a chief." And I said, "You just don't get it. This is what God prepared him for. The timelessness and the timeliness of what Christ will do." Well, those are a few friends. We could talk about friends in China, students and colleagues, faculty members there where we teach at the university sometimes. And again, as Rex mentioned, this hard materialism that's out there in the world, Christ works even through that. One of the things I've found to say sometimes in these dialogues that come about with students coming to us because they see how we teach, how we live is different. Well, yeah, we can start quoting a lot of scripture and trying to convince them the Bible's the Word of God, therefore believe in God. That just usually doesn't really work very well. But what they're drawn to is the person of Christ and the presence of Christ. The convincing, the persuading, the instructing will come at an appropriate time. Well, people I've seen, it seems, are attracted to the presence and the person of Christ. People will say things like, "He works. With him, everything is different. With Christ, my eyes are open. With Jesus, everything is clear. Jesus transcends. He takes us from the past to the present to the future. Jesus is that great metaphor to take us from here to there. He moves us forward. He holds us. And we live in constant amazement of what he does. The planting of a seed. In some parts of the world, in some communities in which we've worked, we've also seeing that, especially among Muslim people, that what draws people to Jesus, what turns them on to Jesus, are dreams and visions. In northern Ghana, where we worked for many years, I was doing research for a postgraduate course I was working on a few years ago, and did a survey among about 120 to 130 church leaders who were all Muslim background believers. They had all come out of Islam to become followers of Jesus and had risen to be recognized as leaders among the believers in their villages and towns. And I did a survey among them. How did you come to know Jesus? And we were also researching with my colleagues there, my Ghanaian colleagues, we were researching about the various clan connections and so forth. So there's quite a number of things involved in it. How did you come to know Jesus? Individual surveys, one by one. Put all the things together. 76% of them were drawn to Jesus because of dreams. So sometimes the presence of Christ is simply our presence, to be there when God moves, when Christ works. Who are they going to turn to? What radio program did they hear? What website did they see? Whose voice did they hear? What did the neighbor happen to say to them one time? When God moves, when God sends dreams, He provides interpreters of dreams. Just guides to say, well, why don't you look here? Why don't you think about this? And see which way He's leading you. You know, Albert Einstein said many years ago that he felt that one of the ultimate questions for all humanity is the universe safe? Is it safe, ultimately? What's out there? Is it safe? In Christ, we have a definite affirmative. It's safe. It's okay. And we celebrate that, and we live in that, and our lives will show that we live in that, and that we walk in that. The world is changing, and people are becoming more discerning and probably a little bit more demanding. The standards are higher in terms of maybe what we can offer, in terms of the quality of what we put out there in the world, in terms of what we say. People are very discerning. They're demanding. And that's good. It causes us to pause. I'm hoping and praying that in my own life, I can move away a bit from the conversionism, judgmentalist type approach, which I'm not saying that's all bad, but I want to be more concerned about reconciliation, because God is doing a work of reconciliation. Look what Rex told about his own family, how Christ worked through him and his experiences and the broader family. And it was about salvation, yes, but it was about reconciliation, because those two go together. And yes, we love to see people convert. We love to see people, you know, leave darkness into light. And those are great images and wonderful truths. But so many times while God is building bridges of reconciliation, we're pulling the nails and the bolts out. We're putting up unnecessary barriers by demanding people be like us, think like us. That we define what Christianity should look like. And I know we're getting beyond that, thankfully. I'm talking about myself primarily. But again, it's back to story. It is story. It is story that invites and entices and speaks to the heart. There's an interesting theory I'll share with you as we close. It's called the 100-year theory. That looking at world religions, for every century that religion has existed, that century is 1 year of age compared to a human life. So Hinduism could be aged at about 55 to 60 years of age. Judaism may be a generous, maybe 30 to 35. Christianity, we're about 21. Islam is about 14. That explains some things. Time. God is working. Christ is working. Things change. Things develop. Things move on. But in all of this, I love the words of Paul in Colossians 3, verses 9 through 11, when he said, "We lay aside the old self, we put on the new self, renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the Creator. There is no distinction," he said, "between the Greek and the Jew, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, the barbarian, or the Scythian." Dude, you know something interesting? Study who the Scythians were. They were bad dudes. Even the worst people Paul could think of, he said, Christ is all, and He is in all. Not just those who had become Christians, but all, Paul says. He's out there working. He's in them. He is them. And so this aroma that draws us, this mystery that calls our souls, there's a life that speaks to all lives, and there's a word of the Lord that endures forever. God bless us all.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate you all being here. Now that you've found the place, let me suggest four more times that you be in this room. At 9:30 every morning, the Missions Resource Network is in here. I was in there this morning. The topic is, may I ask a stupid question? And let me tell you, it was wonderful. And then it'll be different panelists every day. And then back here at 1:30 every day, Thursday and Friday. Tomorrow, Rob McRae will be talking about Ishmael to Islam to ISIS. Where are we today? Rob has so much background in the Middle East, and we are thrilled that he has agreed to come and talk to us. And then on Friday, how can my church get excited about missions? And for that, our own Edward Ho and also Sam Shoemaker from Missions Resource Network will be carrying the ball for us there. So we look forward to seeing you back. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this hour. We are so impressed with your glory. We are so impressed with your work. And we are so impressed at the way in which these two people that we've heard from today, but also so many others, are listening and paying attention and carrying out your work. Would you direct us through the rest of this week, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.